And we worked together with some really wonderful, crazy, fairly unchurched youth that drove us crazy some days, and other days tears and fasting and praying. But we saw God do some amazing things as we just did the basics, just loved them and preached the gospel week after week after week, and saw some lives changed. And that really was the beginning of me thinking about church for the unchurched. Thinking, wow, what would it be like if a church was gathered around the same kind of vision that our youth ministry was at that time, where unchurched kids had never really heard the gospel story. The basic stories from the Old Testament and New Testament were new to them. And I thought, well, what would it be like if a whole church was like that? Well, I've gotten my chance to do that, harder than I thought it would be. But we've definitely seen God do some things. I'll talk a little bit about that as we go. Am I okay? Okay. From the very beginning, Jesus had in mind that the church would be a movement. Not an organization, not a franchise, but a movement. And that movement would move beyond Jerusalem, but would move out into Judea, and would move out of Judea into Samaria, which was getting into a whole different culture and getting into the lives of people that his disciples didn't really like at all. And then moving out from Samaria to literally the ends of the earth. He always had that in mind. Many of you know Acts 1:8. Memorize that probably. That Jesus is casting vision of what his church is going to be like, and he says it's not going to stay put in Jerusalem. It's going to move to the ends of the earth, which is good for us because we wouldn't know about Christ if it hadn't moved to the ends of the earth. And when the disciples heard that vision and heard what Jesus had in mind, they really got it. They did. They went from a group of 12 disciples over the span of about 300 years to, best guesstimate, about 20 million people that had converted to Christ and were all over the Roman Empire. That was all before it was the official religion of the empire. Now you wonder, how did they do that? They didn't have a website. They didn't have Christian publishing. They didn't have Christian radio. In fact, they were being persecuted most of that time. They were not typically the movers and shakers of society either. They were on the fringe, outcasts, slaves, women in that particular culture, not the movers and shakers. And they made up a good percentage of the church. And yet, in that relatively short span of time, moved out to 20 million or so people. This seems to be a bit in contrast to the American church of today. I mean, we've got to be honest. We're not necessarily looking much like a movement. Lifeway Christian Resources has a whole research division, and one of the things that they're really looking at are younger people and our retention rate of younger people. And so they were asking 23 to 30-year-olds about church attendance. What they found, that 70% of those 23 to 30-year-olds had dropped out of church between the ages of 18 and 22. 70%. Now about 35% returned, but still thousands and thousands and thousands of young people leaving the church. That doesn't sound much like a red-hot movement, does it? No, it is definitely doesn't look like the Church of Acts with its exponential growth. And overall, the Southern Baptist Convention, we're past the growing and moved to the plateauing and now the declining. And there's a great bit of blogging and conversating about what does this mean and what do we do about it. New England definitely is a place where we see that the church has grown cold to some degree. If you've seen some of the recent studies on the the number of unchurched folks in America. New England's now the top area for that, as if that's a claim to fame. But I don't know if you can't even see these bars on this bar graph, but the top most church state is Alabama. 58% of people answered the question, have you been to a church service in the last 6 weeks? They answered yes, 58%. And then you go down to the bottom here, and it's Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Nevada. They kind of slipped into the Massachusetts or the New England group there. Vermont, and then the last, New Hampshire. 24% say in the last 6 weeks that they had attended some sort of a church, any kind of church, not necessarily a gospel preaching, Bible believing church. In fact, those statistics would say that in New England, between 1% and 3% of people are part of an evangelical church that preaches the gospel, believes in the authority of Scripture. Guys, on the mission field, that is an unreached people group. If you're under 3%, you're an unreached people group. And obviously, the church was red hot at one point. I mean, the first and second Great Awakenings blew through New England, and that was really an engine for a lot of the revival that went through America a couple of times, but not anymore. In fact, church closings are often the subject of news stories. This past Christmas Eve, this is the North Congregational Church. It's been a church for 184 years. And this Christmas Eve was their last service. They just closed the doors. Now, they haven't really preached the gospel for a long time, so in that sense, it's good that they're no longer in business deceiving people, but it just is a little bit of a taste of the area where we are as churches are closing more than they're being planted. Oftentimes, the church looks more like a marketing campaign than a red-hot movement. There's a computer company here in Austin, remain nameless, but I had bought several laptops from this company and pretty good luck with this company. But this last laptop I bought from them, you know, it had a great marketing campaign, really cool name and some numbers. And I didn't name, know what those numbers mean, but really slick looking, very shiny, and you open it up and it's like, oh, and it's got this really neat keyboard. But when I loaded up my music, it sounded like an AM radio. It was like it was static. So I'm on the phone, you know, with some person in India, I think, and I'm talking to them, and so they're reloading all my software from, you know, via like the web. I don't know how they do that from India, but I spent like 10 hours on the phone. And so long story longer, a technician came to my house, completely changed the motherboard. Then the motherboard was bad. And then I had brought a new motherboard, and I still had AM static on my machine. Now, what you had was this marketing campaign that was really red hot on the external, right? And at the core, it was cold. It was cold. Now, if I have some Dell fans, I'm sorry. But it was cold. I actually got to the product. Now, the church oftentimes, similar story. Red hot marketing campaign, right? New slick programs, those kinds of things. But when you get to the center, it's cold, or at least lukewarm. Now, the Church of Acts, total opposite. No marketing campaign. In fact, if you were marketing yourself, you got killed. So there was no red-hot marketing campaign out on the edges, but there was a red-hot center. Through and through, red-hot center. That's what made it a movement. That's what made it a movement. So that's caused me to go back to Acts again and again and again. And as a church planter, at least 11 and a half years ago, I really went to Acts. How do you plant a church? What did it look like back in Acts? And try to learn from that early church as much as I possibly could. And so I keep returning to it again and again and again to look at how can we be not exactly the same. We're in a different context, different part of history. I'm not saying we can be exactly, but what can we draw from this early church that we could apply to today? So let's take a look. Acts chapter 1. Got your Bibles? It's in the New Testament, right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. There are Bibles in the pews there if you want to grab one of those, if you don't have one. Acts is the history of the beginnings of the early church movement. Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote Acts. And he gives us some really, really good information on the beginnings of the early church. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering," that's code word for dying on a cross, "he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God." Now, every movement has a message. Whether you're Tea Party movement, environmental movement, civil rights movement, every movement has a message, a compelling message, and the Christian movement is no different. And it is this gospel, right? That Jesus, who is God, the Son, became a human being, that he walked the planet, that he lived a perfect life. Luke's talking about his life and his teachings that he wrote about back in the Gospel of Luke. But he didn't just stop there at a perfect life. He then died in the place of sinners. And then, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This is the gospel message. And Luke opens up his narrative about the early church movement with that story. This movement has a message. We can't get away from that message. We can't. I know, bloody crosses and people having to die a substitutionary death. This is so offensive in the ears of modern people, especially where we are. This is crazy. But we can't get away from that message. Continue to talk about and preach and teach about the foolishness of the cross. This is the message of the movement, guys. We cannot get away from that message. And I want to let you know that that message is not enough for a movement. The gospel is important. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. But Luke lets us know in these next verses, it's not enough. Verse 4 says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them," Jesus, "he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" It's interesting, isn't it? Here, these disciples have the message of the movement. They have seen Jesus live his perfect life. They've heard his teachings. They've seen him die on the cross. They've seen him as the resurrected Lord. They've got all the gospel. They're ready to go. But Jesus says, "No, you're not ready to go. This movement is different. This movement doesn't just have a message that needs to get out. This movement has a means by which that message is going to get out. And that means is the Holy Spirit. God himself, third person of the Trinity, is going to empower the proclamation of that message. So much so, Jesus says, please don't do anything yet. Please don't talk to anybody about the gospel right now. Don't mess this up. Stay put, pray, wait until you have the means of the movement." Guys, this is how the Christian movement is different than any other movement in history. And we've seen some wonderful movements sweep across the world at different times in history. But guys, this is completely different. That this message has a means, the supernatural, powerful Spirit of God that's empowering the church to proclaim that. And that's not just the pastors and the staff and deacons and leadership. That's everyone, right down to the person who has just become a Christian in the last 3 minutes. Everyone is a part of that movement with that message and with that means. Now, this gets the disciples excited when they hear Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit They start thinking and dreaming really big. And verse 6 says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that's big for them. Geopolitical Israel being reestablished and the Roman Empire, the powerful Roman Empire being kicked out of Israel. Now that's dreaming big, isn't it? And they're thinking, all right, we got this message, we got this Holy Spirit, let's do it. And look at Jesus' answer. Very interesting. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my vice presidents. No. No. You will be my corporate executives. No. You will be my army generals. No. You will be my witnesses. My martyrs. And then he goes on. In where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the movement. That's what Christ has in mind for his church. That they would have this message, this good news, and be witnesses to that, proclaimers of that good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, later on, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit shows up. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost is the time that the Jews would come together and celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And their understanding was that after the Israelites had left Egypt, that they were traveling for 50 days. And that on that 50th day, it's when God gave this law. So it's a pretty important day. They're celebrating their covenant. And then right in the middle of all that celebrating of that Mosaic law covenant, God makes a really big splash, and he's there to start something brand new. Complete paradigm shift. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 2 says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. It separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here they are thinking about Sinai and thinking about the cloud and the thunder and the fire on top of Sinai and the wind that blew to signify God's presence there. And then all of a sudden some of those similar kinds of things start to happen. But then when the Spirit comes, they're not thinking about law. They're speaking in tongues, whatever that means. Well, actually, it explains what that means. Verse 5 says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And what are they speaking? The gospel. They're preaching. The message is there. The means is there. And the movement is ready to get started. As people are watching this, they're thinking maybe they're drunk. Something very odd is happening. Peter jumps up, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. He quotes the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. What's it talking about? Talking about preaching the gospel. It's a movement. It's not just the special prophets who have the Holy Spirit on them who are prophesying now. Everybody's in on it. Everybody is red hot with the gospel message and with the Holy Spirit, the means for that message to go out. They're ready for the movement. It is a fundamental shift. Peter gets to the end of his sermon there, and Acts chapter 2, verse 36. You tracking with me? Verse 36. He says this, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter knows this is the message. The crucified Christ. Literally preaching the crucified Christ to the people that crucified Christ. If there's any time where he would want a soft sell, let's do a little pre-evangelism here. I don't think they're ready to hear this. He just lets them have it. The crucified Christ, the ones that had just been yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He is offering grace through the cross. Through the cross. Guys, this is why it was a movement. It wasn't a marketing campaign. It was a movement. And the people respond. These same ones that were saying, "Crucify him." Verse 37, the people heard this and they were cut to the heart. Why? Holy Spirit. The means is there. It is supernaturally proclaiming that gospel to those folks. And the ones that were so hard, they were crying out, "Crucify him," are now cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the other apostles, and still in verse 37, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Talk about a turnaround. And Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You catching it? The message, the means, right there. "The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The message and the means was there. It was a movement. And I'm happy to say that that gospel is still working. You know that. Just talking to James a few minutes when I got here, hearing about the gospel working itself out in the lives of many people here who are professing their faith and growing in their faith. Some really unique, powerful, wonderful things happening in your church. Be encouraged. The Lord's at work. The Lord's at work. He's at work where we are as well. We've seen some folks professing their faith this semester. And we have every semester in the last 11 and a half years, we've been able to just put it on the calendar, baptisms, and into each semester have a celebration of people professing their faith that have been processing through the gospel and responding to the gospel. A few of those, one, what's the next? Toe. I'll just tell you one story. Toe from Vietnam grew up completely devoid of any kind of gospel witness. He was in a program where he got to come and spend a semester, I think, in Seattle, Washington, and go to American high school. And he was with a family that hosted him, and he loved America so much, he decided he wanted to stay, even though he needed to go back. And so about a week before that he was supposed to go back, before graduation, he snuck out of the house, got on a train, and headed to Boston. And so was an illegal immigrant for a while. And he was living with his aunt and working in a restaurant and miserable, really struggling, a really awful job. But, you know, essentially being treated however they wanted to because they knew his status. And he just started to cry out to God in general. He didn't know who to call, you know. But he knew that he needed help and just started to call out from his heart. And then he started to see things happen in his life that seemed to be like there was a hand that was there working, some sort of invisible work in his life. And it made him want to pray more and more. And so he finally got his legal status. He figured out a way to get to the University of Massachusetts where we are. And had met some friends who were Christians, and they said, I've been talking to God, I think, and I'm interested in finding out more. And they encouraged him to come to Mercy House. And so he put that off for a long time, and he said, "I'd wake up in the mornings this past summer, And he said, I don't know, it was just the first thing on my mind on Sunday morning. I wake up, I was like, go to Mercy House. Go to church. He's like, I fought that off for like 3 or 4 weeks. And every Sunday morning, I was just like, go to church. And so he did. He walked in, totally cold turkey, never been really in a church setting before. Walked in, heard the preaching, saw the singing, and he's like, okay, I think I'm beginning to get it. And for the next few weeks, just kind of listening to the gospel and processing through that. And when we started talking about baptisms, he came over to me and he's like, I want to get baptized. I want to profess my faith in Christ. In addition to him, Dave Snyder, he's not a kid anymore, but he's in his 20s, and he grew up the mountain, so to speak, in Belchertown, Mass, and he came to Christ through a girlfriend, and that didn't work out all that well, but his relationship with Jesus worked out, and he came and professed his faith as well. And these were done in September. We don't have baptisms in September, but these guys were like, we want to get baptized. So we did baptism too in September, and then just a few weeks ago, we did 7 more. And this time we actually did in our building. We've never done that before. We always borrow the First Baptist space that's down the street a ways. But we did a blow-up pool, and we just had Rock the Pool Sunday. And because we don't have a baptistry, the building we're in is an old Methodist church. And this is Liz. She's a Smith College student. She came to Christ in our service. She's coming each week, and we've been doing communion each week. And she would hear me talk about, okay, if you're a follower of Christ, then take communion. If not, use the time to pray and to consider what you're hearing. And she's like, I always knew that I should stay seated. I always knew that. And she's like, and then one Sunday, I'm processing what you're saying. I'm accepting what you're saying. And I know I can go front. And she came up front to communion, and that was her way of professing her faith in Christ. And then eventually followed that up with baptism. So even in the crazy Northeast in New England, the least churched area in our country, churches are closing and dying off. The gospel is still powerful. And it is being proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people are responding to that gospel in faith. Our hope, our prayer is to see 10,000 people in our area come to know Christ. And as we were thinking that and praying that, you know, that's kind of this big pipe dream prayer, and we're thinking, well, if we really believe that God would move in that way, then we need to start planting churches so that those 10,000 can be gathered in churches, because I'm fairly certain they're not going to come to a big mega church. That's about the last thing that a New Englander would want to come to. So we knew that would mean a lot of smaller churches. So we have begun praying and working toward what we call our 2020 vision. And that is to see 50 churches planted by 2020. A lot of those churches planted out of our churches and the church plants, but also from other denominations. We just want to be a catalyst to see that many churches planted in our little 5 college area, which is about 100,000 people. So far, 3 churches have been planted in the last 2.5 or so years. One of those churches is Vita Nova. It's a church list a lot like us, a lot of students, but also some community folks, and they actually planted just right in our backyard. They're in our same town, doing great. About 120 folks now, and I've been at it a couple of years. Then Valley Church was planted this past Easter, and Valley Church is in South Hadley, which is about 8 miles away from us, and so they had about 100 in their launch service, almost unheard of. In New England, church planting circles, and they're now at about 75 people that gather on a Sunday morning for that church plant. And the third one, the most recent one, is in Springfield, Mass. Some of you may know Springfield. It's a pretty large city, pretty depressed city, lots of pain, lots of struggles, but Anthony Worth and his wife have begun planting and are currently looking at a space downtown that they want to open up as a coffee shop, art venue, and certainly a place for ministry and for their church to meet. And God is blessing those church plants and blessing our church. The gospel is going out. The gospel is going out with power and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what about here, Texas Oaks? What about 2011? Sounds like some good timing. You guys are going to be talking about vision tonight, thinking about the new year. How could Texas Oaks be a part of that same movement that has been going on for 2,000 years? Since the Red Hot movement, gospel-centered, spirit-empowered movement of the early church. There's a few questions to ask yourself in terms of, am I part of that movement or am I more part of a marketing campaign? If you're able to say, I own that message. I have understood that message of the good news. I have received that in faith. And the way you know that is that your response to that message is, Jesus is Lord. Not just with mouth, but with life. That was on the lips of every person in the early church. That was their marketing slogan. Jesus is Lord. The Apostle Paul says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that He's risen from the dead and you will be saved. If you've received the gospel, the grace of the gospel, and understood it, down to your heart, your response will be, Jesus is Lord. And it's certainly not just with mouth, but with life. Now again, that doesn't mean everything's perfect, but it means that that is the desire of your heart. That in response of the grace of the gospel, to make Christ the Lord of every part of your life. That's why the movement was so red hot. These folks, Jesus was the Lord. They were willing to die for Christ. Right? And without that, there's no movement. If it's just lukewarm, kind of just, I'm a part of something on a Sunday morning, but these parts of my life are off limits to Christ, there's going to be no red hot movement. You're not going to be a part of that red hot movement. So, as we enter into 2011, some thinking on that. Asking the Spirit, is Jesus Lord? And the Spirit is eager to answer that question. You start asking that question, the Spirit will begin. No, well, here's some places. Here's some places. And He will warm you up. Right? And we all need to be taking those kind of inventories. Myself included. Is Jesus Lord? Is He Lord of my marriage? Is He Lord of my family? Is He Lord of my church? Is He Lord of my work? Lord of my friendships? Lord of my hobbies? Lord of my money? Lord of my sex life? Whatever. Everything. That brings about the red hot movement. The other is, am I cooperating with the means of the movement, the Spirit? Some questions I try to ask myself. One is, am I watchful? Paul says in Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer being watchful. So this kind of watchful prayer, not just praying for your aches and pains or your financial struggles or Aunt Sarah's hip or whatever, although we need to pray for those things, are you also wide open, watchful what God is doing? He's already on the move. He's making the movement. He is the movement. He's at work in South Austin and wherever else spheres of influence that we have. Are our eyes open? Are we prayerfully watchful for what He's doing? And if we reach that place, then here's what's going to happen next. There's going to be some names and some faces that are not Christians that are going to be on our radar. You're going to begin to be thinking about that colleague at work or that fellow teacher or your students in your class or whatever. And God begins to put people and faces and names in your heart and in your head, and you start to pray for those people. And you start to anticipate that God's going to be doing something as you're interrelating with those kinds of people. And then the third question is, am I doing anything by faith that really scares me to death? If the answer is no, you're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit. He is always going to be leading you out on a limb because that's required for faith. And so if you're able to say, you know, yes, here's some ways, here's some areas of my life where I'm being so challenged, I'm scared to death. And I know if He doesn't show up, I'm going to look like an idiot. I'm going to be completely embarrassed. It's going to completely fail. Then you know. At least to some degree, you're listening to the Spirit. That's the kind of people that are part of this movement. And oftentimes, that thing that scares us to death is somehow relating to those people that we've begun to pray for. And maybe that crazy next door neighbor that you were like, gosh, I wish someone new would move into that house, you're inviting them to dinner. Reaching out to people at work that maybe make you uncomfortable, or you just rather go be with your friends that you enjoy. The Spirit pushes us out of that comfort and into doing things that scare us to death. And those of you that have walked with Christ and you've said yes to some of those scary things, you know, once you're into those scary things and you're standing out there, you know, in front of the trail of life, and you're sharing the gospel with people you don't know, and then you leave that situation, you think, wow, why didn't I trust God in crazy ways like that before? Because you're enlivened, you're encouraged, you're energized by the Spirit as it's working through you as you step out in faith. So again, do you own that gospel? Have you responded down to the core of your being? Jesus is Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're investigating this faith, this would be a great time to respond to this message and accept the forgiveness that God's given, and to respond to that grace, that free gift of making Christ Lord. And so what we'll do here in a minute is an altar call, response time, and we'll sing some songs. We'll all stand, and if you'd like to come forward and make that a public profession, this would be the time to do that. And talk to James Torrey, he'll be down here, and he would love to receive you and talk to you about that. Others may want to join the church this morning. If you're not part of a church, most likely not really part of the movement. The movement's to be lived out in community. And so if you haven't linked your life to a local body, this would be a great one to do that in. So you too may want to come forward and talk to James about that, and talk to him about wanting to join the church. And then others, I don't know what the Spirit may be saying regarding your watchfulness or the people that are on your radar. If you don't have any, start praying and getting some names and faces on your radar that you're praying for, and you're actively looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Or maybe some of those scary things that you've been pushing down and you know God's calling you to those things. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Tell a few brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, hey, this is what I think God is calling me to. Would you pray with me in this endeavor? And they'll remind you. They'll remind you next week when you don't feel so full of faith, and encourage you. Right? Want to be a part of the movement? I do. And I welcome you to be a part and continue to be a part here at Texas Oaks. So let's pray.